Hello and welcome back to a brand new year of the Hymns Podcast, joined once again by the great Dan Cole.
Happy New Year, Brad.
Happy New Year to you, Dan. And I wanted to remind the listeners, I think it's an amazing thing to think about, but you come from a family that worked a little protection scheme for profit in New York City and Sicily, and now you're protecting hymns of the faith. I think that's a great combination, isn't it?
You found me out. That took a lot of research to go.
Dan Cole's witness protection program. We have added him. But anyway, Happy New Year to our listeners. Excited today to start a brand new series where we'll be looking at some of the impactful hymn writers of the English hymn history here. Mm-hmm. Specifically today, who are we talking about today, Dan?
We're going to talk about the father of English hymnody, Isaac Watts.
Isaac Watts, so a person that has impacted all of our lives, whether we know it or not, Isaac right. Watts. Now, I think first of all, before we talk about Isaac Watts, Dan, maybe you could, fill us in. He's the father of English hymnody, but were there any hymns before Isaac Watts?
Well, sure. There were hymns out of the Reformation. We have German hymnody, and throughout through the history of Christendom, there's always been hymnody. I guess what makes him the father of English hymnody is that he was the first one to kind of move away from our circles, which would be more kind of our Puritan heritage, Reformed heritage. Not just setting psalm texts or psalm paraphrases, which of course he did, but actually writing poetry that we would consider hymnody.
And a very talented poet as well. Mm-hmm. In addition to many of the other things he was talented about, and we'll talk about Isaac Watts and his life for the next probably three broadcasts. And for those listeners, again, As we start into Isaac Watts today, understand the impact that he had. But we're going to take a few sessions to talk about his early life, his midlife, and the impact that his hymns have had, not only on us, but also on other hymn writers. Mm-hmm. So a little background on Isaac Watts, and I'll start us off. He was born July 17th, 1674, in England, to a father who was a dissenter, and his father was spending time where when he was born, Dan?
Well, his father was imprisoned, his second imprisonment, I think.
So he had spent some time already. I've even read stories where his mom would sit outside with young Isaac on a stone outside the prison while his dad served time inside prison. So his dad is eventually released, and again, dissenting meaning they were not part of the established church, the Anglican Church in England. Comes home, they realize they have a very precocious little child on their hands, young Isaac, who from an early age showed amazing intelligence. He learned Latin at age 4, Greek at age 9, Hebrew by age 13. And I think this is a funny story here. While he was being punished as a child, he displayed a propensity for rhyme, even at an early age. He was called down by his father or mother for opening his eyes during prayer, to which he responded, "A little mouse for want of stairs ran up a rope to say its prayers." He gets punished for saying that, and then as he's crying, he says, "Oh, Father, Father, pity take, and I will no more verses make." So what an interesting little kid. Thankfully, he doesn't carry through with his no more verses to make, because he goes on, and again, becomes the father of English hymnody. The last poem as a child I'll bring up was at age 7. He writes a childish poem on his own name, Isaac, as an acrostic. Mm-hmm. I am a vile, polluted lump of earth, so I've continued ever since my birth. Although Jehovah grace does give me, as sure this monster Satan will deceive me, come therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws, relieve me. 7-year-old boy writing that. Mm-hmm. So we see from early on, Dan, his character, quite an unusual child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He also grew, 10 years, I think, prior to his birth. England had suffered the bubonic plague, and Southampton itself, where he was born, just within a few years of his life had been relatively decimated in terms of population. So as he grew up in a period that followed followed much suffering nationally, not to mention all of the political persecution. So, and seeing his father obviously in prison, all of those things certainly must have had a strong impact on him as he's thinking about what life is. And frequently he's perhaps that influences much of his focus on heaven and on eternity, which so many of his hymns, it's one of the wonderful things about his hymns is that they really do keep us focused on eternity.
The tribulation of early life, it lended itself to a much more mature group of young folks. I don't want to say that as a general statement, but at least in Isaac Watts's life, understanding the brevity of life and the fact that eternity waited, and he understands his sinfulness at a very young age as well as his Savior at a very young age. He grows up, so he throughout his teenage years, he's again a very bright young man. He's offered a scholarship.
The church he attended was a fairly affluent church, I believe, but it was a community that was essentially made up, I think, of, at one point, Huguenots, French Huguenots who had fled. His mother, for example, was from a line of people who had fled the St. Bartholomew Day massacre. Nonetheless, though, the congregation was, I think, fairly affluent and influential, and he was offered a scholarship. They offered to pay for him to go to Cambridge and to go to to Oxford or Cambridge, and he turned it down because being a nonconformist or a dissenter, his convictions were so strong that he felt he needed to not go into the or actually he wouldn't even be permitted to go to Oxford or Cambridge
unless he became
right, an Anglican. Correct.
Shows a little bit of his character, I think, in that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Almost a Moses, Hebrews 11 moment, choosing to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And again, I'm not saying that going to Oxford would have been a sin, but understanding that the courage of his convictions, understood how he was reared, understood where he stood, and he turned down what would have been an amazing education to stand on his principles.
Correct. I mean, it was very clear that with his gifts and his intelligence and his education, that he could have easily found himself in the elite society of London and really chose not to. And we'll probably talk about this a little bit, but it's an interesting fact that after he left, once he finished his what would be his kind of college education.
Dissenter school in London there.
Yeah, yes. Outside of London. Is it Newington, I think? I think it's Newington, that he went home for 2 years. And during those 2 years, you know, that was probably more frowned upon than it is even today.
He didn't move back in with mom and dad, right?
Yeah. But he just completely committed himself to the study of Scripture after having what was probably a remarkable foundation in it. He just gave himself for 2 years to the study of Scripture and waited essentially for what the Lord was going to have him do next.
And it's during that period of time, so Dan, you bring up his return from school, he goes back home to his dad's church, he's there, and at that point in time, late 19, early 20-year-old young man, he and his father have a conversation about the hymns that their church is singing. So what were hymns like at that point?
Well, you read this frequently, that the hymnody, the metrical psalms that were available were not of a very good quality. And there's a story where young Isaac Watts says something about the terrible hymns that we have to sing at church. And his father says, well, maybe you should start writing some to improve upon this then.
So it's a little father-son disagreement here.
Yeah, instead of just complaining about it, why don't you do something about it? And sure enough, he did.
He does. So literally 20-year-old Isaac begins to write a hymn each week. So he does it for the first hymn he writes is called Behold the Glories of the Lamb, based on Revelation 5. He turns that out. They actually sing it at church, and the people love it so much that they ask him to start writing a new hymn each week. So that period of time where he's living back in Southampton with his dad for 2 years, he turns out almost a hymn a week.
Yeah. And this is also something that occurs later when he's eventually preaching. When he's 24, he begins preaching. As he moves into ministry as a pastor, he starts to write hymns specifically based on what he's going to be preaching on. It's pretty interesting how he was just allowing the word that was going to be upon which he was going to preach to be the central focus of his hymnody for that week. So there's this definite intentional pastoral approach to his hymn writing, to the word that he's going to be preaching on, and obviously to the congregation that he's serving.
Again, word-driven, not necessarily emotion-driven.
Correct.
Which you find a hallmark of his hymns. Yeah. So that early part of his life, age 20, age 21, maybe early age 22, he has a very fruitful writing period of his life. And so we get the hymns, although they're published 1707 in a hymn book. These early hymns include Come We That Love the Lord, also known as We're Marching to Zion, and also Godly Sorrow Arising from the Suffering of Christ, better known as Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. What an amazing, amazing hymn. Mm-hmm. And then When I Survey the Wondrous Cross also comes out from this period. And it's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross that is known as one of the greatest English hymns of all time. In fact, Charles Wesley famously says, I would have given up all my hymns if I could have just written When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So it just shows you, as a young man whose mind is fixed on the Lord, and whose mind is fixed, importantly, on the Word of God, and he's cleansing his mind each week with the water, milk, and meat of the Word, what that does as God uses the intellect that he's given him, and he uses it back in glory to God. And so that, I think, Dan, that kind of takes us to the first probably 22 years, a brief summary of Isaac Watt's life.
Yep. And so I guess next week we'll talk a little bit more about the period right after when he leaves home.
So he will leave home and become a pastor of a church next week. So I would say in the meantime, I would encourage our listeners, take out your hymn book, look in the back, find Isaac Watts' name, and start looking through the words of some of these great and glorious hymns that he wrote that have had such an impact on our life. So I would encourage all of our hymn lovers, and folks listening in, to do that and really, really have great devotional times based upon the Word of God and also on the hymns of Isaac Watts. Dan, thanks for joining today.
Thank you, Brad.
And look forward again next week to joining us as we continue to talk about the life of Isaac Watts.